This message was recorded July 19, 2020. The speaker is David Simpson.
Now let's take our Bibles, and I want you to find the book of Galatians. Our primary text will come from 1 Samuel, but we're going to start here in the book of Galatians. And I want us to try to see Hannah in the book of Samuel with New Testament eyes. We're always trying to see the Old Testament as viewed from the New Testament. So I want you to look primarily at one verse here, verse number 16 of chapter 5 in Galatians. He says, as an exhortation, that is, telling them what they need to do, "Walk in the Spirit, and you shall not fulfill the lust of the flesh." The word "walk" is the Greek word peripatuo. Peri is a preposition fitting on the front of the word, and it implies something encircling or around. And then the word patuo is a word which means to walk. It implies movement, a step, or a stride. One source told me that secular Greek writers used this word peripatuo to mean something that we might characterize as to stroll. So a translation of this word would be to stroll in the Spirit, or as he says over here in verse 25, live in the Spirit. It also means to be led by the Spirit, which he says in verse 18, and Paul says in Romans 8, as many as are led by the Spirit of God, these are the sons of God. So the word stroll carries the idea, this word peripatuo, to walk in the Spirit, carries the idea of someone who is at rest, someone who is relaxed, someone who is calm, someone not overly affected by their circumstances in life or the events that come to them in life. They have stresses and reasons for anxieties, but they bear them with patience. They are endured with patience. In Proverbs, it says, "He that rules his spirit is more mighty than he that takes a city." Contrarily, it says in Proverbs 25 and 28, "He that hath no rule over his spirit is like a city that is broken down with walls." So walk in the Spirit, live in the Spirit, be led by the Spirit. "And you shall not fulfill the lust of the flesh." The word "lust" is the Greek word epithumia. Epi means upon, and thumia is a word which means a longing, a craving, a control or an uncontrolled desire. It is a passion, but it's beyond a passion to an obsession. So when I think about Hannah, and I look at her life, which we'll look at in a moment, I ask myself, is Hannah walking in the Spirit, or is she fulfilling the lust of the flesh? Well, Hannah was obsessed, was she not? Hannah was overtaken with stress and anxiety. Her pain had overwhelmed her. So I have to conclude that Hannah, in the first part of that first chapter, is not walking in the Spirit. So I ask you, can you identify with her? I can. Her circumstances were unique to her, no doubt about that. As your circumstances are unique to you and mine are unique to me. And while we have sympathy for Hannah and empathy with Hannah, she has given herself over not to walking in the Spirit, but walk in the flesh. Now there is an encouragement here because Hannah is a chosen child of God, and God will not permit her to be lost to the state of mind in which we find her. So it is with us in this day who are His children. So I want you to go back with me with this in mind to the book of 1 Samuel, to our study in 1 Samuel. Last week, we talked about her pain. Let me just rehearse that for you in case you weren't here. Our subject really is Samuel. He is the person who is spoken of as the example of faith in Hebrews 11. But I wanted to talk about Hannah as his mother because she had a great impact upon his life. But the first thing we found is that Hannah is a woman who is in pain. She's in pain, first of all, because her husband, in verse 2, has two wives. Unfortunately, polygamy or bigamy had become acceptable in that day. And I went through and showed you last week how that it never was acceptable in God's eyes. That from Genesis to the last time it's spoken of in Ephesians in the New Testament, a man is to have one wife and he's not to have more than one wife. So sin is in the family. They are a devoted family, but they are a divided family. So the first thing is her husband has two wives. The second thing is that at the end of verse 2, it's a very plain statement, Hannah had no children, no sons, no daughters. She was not given to having children, and she felt disgraced. She felt totally at a loss at her state in life. The third thing we found about her in verse 3 is that worship not only didn't help her, it also added to her agitation. The fourth thing we found about Hannah in verse 6 and 7 is that she had an adversary who was persistently nipping at her heels. And this was her husband's other wife. Because Hannah couldn't have children, she was ridiculing her. She was demeaning her. She was agitating her. And Hannah was given over to this agitation. And then maybe the worst thing of all in verse number 8, and that is that her husband, Elkanah, had no sympathy for her. He loved her. We're told that. He loved her, but he didn't know how to listen to her. He didn't know how to communicate. Communication breakdown in a marriage is the thing that's going to break down all of the marriage. So when communication is broken down, when there's no listening and there's no understanding, his questions tell us that he doesn't understand in verse number 8. So I would say that he's without sympathy. So where could she turn? She couldn't turn to her home. She couldn't turn to her place of worship. She couldn't turn to her husband. Hannah had no place to turn. Hannah is in a terrible state of mind. So then we're going to look not only at her pain, but now we're going to look at her prayer in verse number 9. So look with me, please. So Hannah rose up after they had eaten. Now let me stop there. They were at the Feast of the Tabernacles, which would be a feast in our September. And it was a time when all the families would come to be in the place where the Ark of the Covenant was. It was in Shiloh at that particular time. It would eventually be moved to Jerusalem. But now it is in Shiloh. And she was so upset that she would not go and eat with them at the feast. So after they had eaten in Shiloh, and after they had finished their drinking and their time of festivities is what that means. Now Eli the priest sat upon a seat by the posts of the temple of the Lord, and she was in bitterness of soul, and prayed unto the Lord, and wept sorely. And she vowed a vow. Let me stop there. I'll start with just 9 and 10. First of all, we see her that she is in this bitterness of soul. She is in hurt and disappointment. This word bitter is a word that's used in different places in the Old Testament. Do you remember when Moses led the children of Israel away from the parting of the Red Sea? The first place they came was a place that they called Marah. And it's called Marah because the water there had turned bitter. And so this is a word for bitter. It was bitter for them to drink. This word is also used with regard to Naomi in the book of Ruth. Naomi, you remember, had lost her sons and she had lost her daughter. And she said to Ruth in the first chapter in verse 20, call me no more Naomi, but call me Mara, for the Almighty has dealt bitterly with me. And so she felt great bitterness of soul. Jacob's wife was, Rachel, was without children, and she prayed. So what we find about these women, these biblical women, is when they're in this great soreness in their soul, this great bitterness of soul, and they have no place to turn, that what they did was they prayed. So Jacob's wife, without children, prayed, and God gave to her Joseph. Naomi prayed, and God gave to her for a son-in-law, Boaz, and then a grandchild, Obed, and Obed became the grandfather of David. In the New Testament, Elizabeth, we read, was without children, and she wanted children, but God had given her no children. But she prayed, and God gave to her John the Baptist. Now, where would the world be without Joseph, who delivered Israel? And where would the world be without David, who became the progenitor and of the kingdom and of the Lord Jesus Christ? And where would we be without John the Baptist, who was the forerunner of Christ? As Ruth and Rachel and Elizabeth and Hannah's prayer drove Hannah's anguish of soul drove them to prayer, so should it be with us. Now let me hasten to say to you that prayer doesn't change God. Prayer doesn't change the mind of God. But when you look at the prayers of these women, what the prayer did was to put them in submission to God, His mind, and His will. Their blessings came not because of their prayers, but the blessings did come in union with their prayers. So this is the prayer in verse 9 and 10. So her pain, her prayer. Now I want you to see something about her purpose in verse 11. She vowed a vow, verse 11. O Lord of hosts, she said, if thou wilt look upon the affliction of thine handmaid, and remember me, and not forget thine handmaid, but will give unto thine handmaid a man-child, then I will give him unto the Lord all the days of his life, and there shall no razor come upon his head. The purpose of her prayer was a simple one. Give me a boy baby, and I will give that boy baby back to you. She purposed that the boy would be given to the Nazarite vow. You read about the Nazarite vow in Numbers chapter 6, the first 5 verses. We've seen it not long ago in our study of Samson in Judges 13. And it's a word that means to be separate. So it was indicated by no strong drink, and they didn't cut their hair. Now, what she's praying is, I want to give this boy back to you. I'm going to think that Hannah has prayed before. This isn't the first time she's prayed, because it's year after year that she's been going to Shiloh with the family. She's been praying all along, but it has come to her that what I need to pray is to give this boy back to the Lord. If the Lord will be gracious to give me this son, I will give him back to the Lord. So when you pray for your children, as we do for ours, what is the purpose of your prayer? Health, happiness, financial security. That's the only way they're going to get out of the house is financial security. So you're going to pray for that. You're going to help them achieve that. Happiness in marriage. And all of these things are good things and worthy things. But the best thing is to pray that the gospel will be known to their heart, that the sovereign Christ and His sovereign grace would be known in their heart. Her prayer and her purpose have now finally become one. What did the Apostle John say? Well, in 3 John chapter, and it refers only one chapter, verse 4, I have no greater joy, listen to this, I have no greater joy than to hear that my children walk in the truth. It'd be wonderful to see our children become advanced far beyond anything that we have achieved in this world's eyes. But to see them know Jesus Christ for who He is. His sovereignty, to not be snatched away by this world's religion and this world's philosophy. That ought to be the purpose of our prayers. Now I want you to consider another thing down from verse 12 down through 16, and that is her persistence. So look in verse 12. And it came to pass as she continued, that's where I got the word persistence, as she continued praying before the Lord, that Eli marked her mouth. He looked and he saw her mouth. And Hannah, when she spoke in her heart, but only her lips moved, but her voice was not heard. Therefore, Eli, who is the priest, thought she was drunk. She had been drinking wine at the feast, but she hadn't been there at all. And Eli said unto her, verse 14, how long wilt thou be drunken? Put away thy wine from thee. But Hannah answered in verse 15, no, my Lord, I am a woman of a sorrowful spirit. I have drunk neither wine nor strong drink, but have poured out my soul before the Lord. Count not thy handmaid for a daughter of Belial. That's a way of speaking of Satan. For out of the abundance of my complaint and grief have I spoken hitherto. Her persistence. She continued to pray. Isaiah 40 and verse 31 says, but they that wait upon the Lord shall renew their strength. They shall mount up with wings as eagles. They shall run and not be weary, and they shall walk and they shall not faint. In Psalm 37 and verse 7, it says, rest in the Lord and wait patiently for Him. Fret not thyself. In Psalm 27 and verse 14, wait on the Lord and be of good courage, and He shall strengthen thy heart. Wait, I say, on the Lord. In the New Testament, Paul said in Ephesians 6, praying always with all prayer and supplication in the Spirit, watching thereunto with all perseverance and supplications for the saints. Hannah was a strong woman, and it shows in her persistence in prayer. Are we looking at the conversion of Hannah? It seems to me we are. As Saul on Damascus Road, Lord, what would you have me do? Hannah has finally come to the place, Lord, what would you have me do? If you will give me this son, I'll give him back to you. Paul was the chosen vessel. Hannah was the chosen vessel. God had to bring Paul to an end of himself. Hannah had to be brought to an end of herself, and only then were they ready to be brought to Christ. Now I want you to look at her petition in verse 17 down through verse 20. Eli answered and said, go in peace, and the God of Israel grant thee thy petition that thou hast asked of him. And she said, let thine handmaid find grace in thy sight. So the woman went her way. And she did eat. Finally now see she has peace in her heart. And her countenance was no more sad. And they rose up in the morning early and worshiped before the Lord and returned and came to the house and Ramah. And Elkanah, her husband, knew Hannah, his wife, and the Lord remembered her. Wherefore it came to pass when the time was come about for Hannah had conceived, she bare a son and called his name Samuel, saying, because I have asked him of the Lord. Now this may seem like a not important thing to consider, but I want you to look primarily at this last phrase, because I have asked him of the Lord. The word asked is the Hebrew word she'el. It's a word that means to inquire, to request, to petition. It's a very strong word. In Psalm 122 and verse 2, it's used for the word pray. Pray for peace, it says. But it's even used in a stronger way in Psalm 109 and verse 10. Let his children be continually vagabonds and beg. That word beg is this word she'el. So a plausible question would be, would God have given Samuel if she had not made the vow? The same question could be asked of Jephthah, who we studied in the last couple of weeks, who made a vow in Judges 11 and verse 30. Well, I want you to hold your place, but I want you to go with me, and let me try to give a little answer to this, in the book of Ezekiel. The book of Ezekiel, chapter 36. Ezekiel, chapter 36. This is a passage that I would like for you to mark in your Bible and go back and think on and study this passage. This is a prophecy of the church that's being made from verse 25 down to the end of the chapter. And I know it's a prophecy of the church because of the way that this passage is spoken of in the New Testament. But I want you to look at a couple of things here. In verse number 25, it begins, and God says through Ezekiel, "Then will I sprinkle." At the end of verse 25, "Also I will cleanse you." In verse 26, "A new heart will I give you, a new spirit will I put within you." Well, I'm not going to give you all of these, but from there down through verse 36, 13 times God declared what He would do. 13 times. God said, "This is what I will do." So God is sovereign. He's going to do it. He's predestined to do this. The church is predestined. He's going to bring it about by providence. It's going to take place. No question about it. But then look what He said in verse 37. "Thus saith the Lord God, I will yet for this be inquired of by the house of Israel." Now the word "inquired," if you were to look in a Hebrew dictionary, has this word, which is derash, right next to that word she'el, and it's a word, both of them have a similar idea. It means to pursue, to seek, or to ask. So here's the point. God predestined what He would do, but He providentially brought it to pass. You can go back to Samuel now. God had predestined that Samuel would be raised up to be a priest and a prophet, and he would be the writer of the book of Joshua and Judges, probably the book of Ruth, 1 Samuel and 2 Samuel, a very important man in the Old Testament. God had predestined Samuel, but He also predestined Hannah's pain, and He also predestined Hannah's petition. He also predestined Hannah's conversion. God providentially led her to pray. Her prayer wasn't the cause. Nevertheless, it was in union with God's will. And Hannah isn't confused, thinking her prayer is the cause or condition. She is acknowledging that God is the source. Let me give you a little different translation of this last phrase, "because I have asked Him of the Lord." Young's literal translation, which is one I like, says, "For, comma, from Jehovah have I asked Him." I'm going to name him Samuel. I'll talk about his name later. I will call his name Samuel, "for, from Jehovah have I asked of Him." So not because I have asked of Him, but I'll call him Samuel because for the reason that I have asked Him of the Lord. So prayer doesn't change God. Prayer doesn't change God's mind. But what it does is it brings us into union with God's will. One more thing in this chapter. We've talked about her pain. We've talked about her prayer. We've talked about her purpose, her persistence, and her petition. One more thing, her practice. From verse 21 to the end of the chapter. "And the man Elkanah, her husband, and all his house went up to offer unto the Lord the yearly sacrifice and his vow. But Hannah went not up, for she said unto her husband, I will not go up until the child is weaned. Then I will bring him, that he may appear before the Lord and there abide forever." Seems like to me she's a pretty strong woman to be standing up to her Jewish husband, telling her what she will do and won't do. "And Elkanah, her husband, said unto her, All right, do what seems good to you. Tarry until you have weaned him, only the Lord establish his word." What a statement. So the woman abode and gave her son suck until he was weaned. And when she had weaned him, she took him up with her and three bullocks and an ephah of flour and a bottle of wine and brought him unto the house of the Lord in Shiloh, and the child was young. And they slew a bullock, and they brought the child to Eli. And she said, O my Lord, as thy soul liveth, my Lord, I am the woman that stood by thee here praying unto the Lord. For this child I prayed, and the Lord hath given me my petition which I ask of him. Therefore also I have lent him to the Lord. As long as he lives, he shall be loaned or lent to the Lord, and he worshiped the Lord there. Now this is her restatement of her covenant to the Lord. Hannah has not forgotten. Hannah was walking in the flesh, and now what we see is Hannah walking in the Spirit. Hannah's pain has driven her to prayer. So I say to you and to me, let us look beyond our daily problems. Let us walk as we are instructed in the book of Galatians to walk in the Spirit. We are to walk in the Spirit as we are told, which means to live in the Spirit, to walk about our life in the Spirit, always considering that Christ, the very Son of God, earned righteousness, that the Father accepted and the Father reckoned or imputed to the account of His chosen, and that God, the Holy Spirit, reveals that to our heart, and He keeps us walking. Keeps us moving. A walk is one step after the next. And in Him we find our rest. We find our comfort. We find our peace. We find our solace. And so when we look upon Hannah, she is an example for us. May we walk not in our pains and problems and our obsessions, but may we walk in the very Spirit of God.